Of course, our series on Daniel has been titled Standing Strong. We talked about eroding foundations, needing to look to God. We said standing strong means not bowing down, having a greater perspective of humility, chapter 4, chapter 5, the importance of a life of repentance, chapter 6, trusting God, chapter 7 and 8 combined to talk about understanding God's plan. Chapter 9, last week, we talked about standing strong through prayer. And this morning, in Daniel chapter 10, I want to talk about spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. So let's listen together, Daniel chapter 10, and I want you to begin looking for right now concepts of spiritual warfare in this chapter.
Chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision.
At that time I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips. And I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left, my face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said,
Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you.
And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued,
do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come.
While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my lord, and I feel very weak. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe. Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength.
Do not be afraid, you who are highly esteemed,
he said.
Peace, be strong now. Be strong.
When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, speak, my lord, since you have given me strength. So he said,
do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them, except Michael, your prince.
Daniel chapter 10. Can you believe we only got a couple more chapters in the whole book of Daniel? Spiritual warfare. Daniel chapter 10 gives us a picture of spiritual warfare that's going on all around us. And for the most part, to which we are completely oblivious. How many think Daniel knew what was going on prior to the messenger coming and telling him that there had been a battle in the heavenlies? Daniel was clueless. He was prayerful. He was keyed into the things of God. But even Daniel didn't understand until this messenger came and delivered it to him. But the thing is, when we start talking about spiritual warfare, I found that people usually have one of two reactions. One is that they fear it, and they don't want to talk about it or think about it or discuss it. Or they're afraid of what is unseen and of the power of the enemy. The second reaction that I've observed is one of making spiritual warfare weird. Anybody run into some, you don't have to lift your hand. Anybody run into somebody that just made spiritual warfare seem weird to you? No? All right. I have. They pull out their spiritual formulas, their spiritual warfare techniques, spiritual maps. They identify principalities, spiritual strongholds, and then they proceed to teach people how they can win at spiritual warfare. So, what do we do with spiritual warfare? I'm not saying that any of those things that I just mentioned, that when they're used properly, that there's no value. And there is value in those things, but I've just seen a lot of times people either take it to the fear side or take it to the weird side. You know? And it seems to me that there's got to be a better balance there and a better understanding of what spiritual warfare is all about and our participation. What is our part? Why do we want to make spiritual warfare so complicated? Why do we think that so much of the success of spiritual warfare depends on us? Like, are you doing the right thing? Are you praying the right prayers? Have you got the correct understanding of how you're supposed to be battling in spiritual warfare? Now, if there's one thing I want you to notice about spiritual warfare that's described in Daniel chapter 10, it's that the outcome had little to do with Daniel. Did you notice that? This wasn't about Daniel. This was about what was going on in the heavenlies. Daniel wasn't the reason there was success in this spiritual warfare. God was the reason there was success in this spiritual warfare. Sometimes we put too much of the pressure on us and say, we're the ones that are waging spiritual warfare. Daniel prayed, yes. Prayer has power, yes. And yes, the angel was dispatched in response to Daniel's prayer. But the battle that is described is not being fought by Daniel himself, but by spiritual beings, angels, principalities. In fact, when you look at that passage in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel describes himself as weak, without strength, and totally dependent upon this spiritual being that was sent from heaven. Now, that is a posture that I think it would do us all well to imitate. In other words, understanding that spiritual warfare is not about us and not about how strong we can become, but spiritual warfare is total dependency upon the power of our God. When the angel talks to Daniel, he supplies him with three main messages in response to his lack of strength. And I think these are important for us to understand when we're talking about spiritual warfare. The first thing that the angel told him is, you are highly esteemed. And he told him this twice. Now, we saw this last week. Dawn, I think you shared a testimony after the service, and we're talking about this in Daniel chapter 9. But this is the message that's important for us to get when it comes to spiritual warfare. So, Daniel, you may feel weak. God may be speaking to you today and say, look, you may feel weak, but you need to understand some things. Number one, in the eyes of God, you are highly esteemed, right? You have value to God. And because you have value to God, because you are highly esteemed, God is going to fight for you. God's not going to leave you on your own. God doesn't want you to have to battle things by yourself. You are highly esteemed. So he's going to take care of you. And the angel reassures Daniel. Look, Daniel, I know that you're troubled. I know that you feel weak. But don't forget, you are highly esteemed. Number two, he says, don't be afraid. So when it comes to spiritual warfare, I think we need to understand that we are not to be afraid. We're not to be afraid of the enemy, any way, shape, or form. That doesn't mean that we don't have a respect for the fact that there are powers out there that are warring, and there are powers out there of the enemy that do a lot of damage. But we do not need to be afraid. I've had people come in fear when they feel like they've learned something about spiritual attacks. And I say, look, my God is big enough. God is not dependent upon me to come up with the right formula to protect myself. What God is waiting for is on me to become dependent upon him. And if I'm dependent upon God, I understand I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid of demons. I don't have to be afraid of principalities. I don't have to be afraid of any of those spiritual forces that I can't see with my own eyes. I know that they're there. I know that there are forces trying to attack the church and trying to attack God's people. I know there are forces trying to attack families and pastors and leaders. I understand that. They don't want God to succeed and God's plans to succeed. But I also understand that God does not want me to be afraid. And the third message that we need to understand when it comes to spiritual warfare is what the angel told Daniel, which is peace. Be strong. Be strong. All three of these messages, do you notice that there was a repetitiveness to it? You are highly esteemed. A little later, you are highly esteemed. Don't be afraid. A little later, don't be afraid. And then this final message, twice in one statement, peace, be strong. He actually said, be strong now, be strong. And when it comes to spiritual warfare, I want you to understand something. You can be at peace knowing that your strength comes from the Lord. Don't be afraid. See, I believe that these three things are one of the keys to spiritual warfare. And that as we comprehend these great assurances, we will be in a better position to understand spiritual warfare and to be victorious in spiritual warfare. See, over and over again, the scripture is filled with these types of encouragement. This isn't the first time that God has delivered this kind of message to an individual. He encourages them, he strengthens them, and he speaks these words. For instance, do not be afraid. I think you can probably find it over 80 times in the scripture, this message delivered unto God's children. Look it up. You'll find that God spoke these words to Abraham. Do not be afraid. To Hagar, when she was sent as an outcast with her son was about to die. The first message given to her was, do not be afraid. to Jacob when it was time to take his family down into Egypt. God said, do not be afraid. To Moses, God said, do not be afraid. To the children of Israel, over and over and over again, God said, do not be afraid. To Joshua, do not be afraid. To David, do not be afraid. To Elijah, do not be afraid. To Jehoshaphat, to Isaiah, to Jeremiah. How about to Mary? When the announcement was given that she would carry the Messiah, he said, do not be afraid. And meantime, he spoke the same words to her husband, Joseph. Do not be afraid. To the disciples, Jesus said, do not be afraid. To the Apostle Paul, God said, do not be afraid. Why? Because fear is one of the main weapons of the enemy. When it comes to spiritual warfare, fear is one of the main weapons of the enemy. Fear will paralyze you. Fear will cause you to retreat and not stand your ground. Fear will cause you not to fight for the purposes of God. I think about fear. I think about the children of Israel when Goliath was coming out to taunt them every day. Every day this big giant steps out onto the battlefield and he shouts out, send somebody to fight me. Just me and your best warrior. We'll meet together and whoever wins, then that nation gets control. And the Bible tells us that Saul, who was a mighty warrior himself, and all of his armies were cowering, hunkering down, basically in trenches and caves, because they were afraid of this man who came out to speak those words. Fear will paralyze you and keep you from fighting the battles that God wants you to fight. So it's important that we understand that we're not to be afraid, that we are highly esteemed, that there can be a peace in the midst of our hearts, and we can be strong in the power of the Lord. See, when we are afraid, the enemy knows that we will not step out in faith to challenge him. And so, he wins by default. Right? As long as nobody challenges him, he can say whatever he wants. As long as nobody challenges him, he can do whatever he wants. But if we live our lives in fear, then he wins by default. That's why Hebrews 10 says we are to live by faith and not shrink back. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul says, we should not be ignorant or unaware of the devil's schemes. And I'm telling you that fear is one of those schemes. Peter 5, 8 and 9, look at this verse. It says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Peter says, look, yes, is the devil out there? Yes. Does he make a lot of noise? Yes. Because he wants you to be afraid. People say that the whole concept of this roaring lion is that of an older lion who has lost many of his teeth. So his job in the pride is to circle around the prey and to make a lot of noise so that the prey are scared and run into the waiting jaws of the younger lions and then become devoured. Now, that's a picture that I've always kept in mind because it reminds me that our enemy is this toothless old lion who makes a lot of noise. But if I will do what the scripture says and resist him, if I will stand my ground and not be afraid, then I won't be prey to running into his traps and what he has set for me. Do not be afraid, the angel tells Daniel. I mean, Daniel was being given a lot of information. He says, I'm going to give you some stuff about this great war that's going to take place. But do not be afraid. So how do we resist? How do we resist being driven in the wrong direction when it comes to spiritual warfare? So I'm going to just give you a simple message this morning. Three things that I believe we need to understand when it comes to spiritual warfare. And you can take bigger, longer classes. And again, there's nothing wrong with understanding some things about spiritual principles. But if you have these three things down, you have all you need to engage in spiritual warfare. I guarantee you. Number one is this. When it comes to spiritual warfare, what do you need to know in order to stand and resist? Our God is bigger. Somebody say amen. Amen. Our God is bigger. Don't you want to know that? Don't you want to be reminded of that? Our God is bigger than the enemy. In fact, there is no question about it. I want you to go back to Daniel chapter 10 for just a minute. And I want you to read Daniel's description, his vision of this man. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in vision. At that time, I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips, and I used no lotions at all until the three works were over. There was prayer going on, fasting going on. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Euphaz around his waist. His body was like topaz, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. That's pretty big. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. Those who were with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and then as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. What a description! Now, so I know some people have likened this to the pre-incarnate Christ. They've likened it to descriptions in the book of Revelation. But I believe this was an angel of God. And if this is a description of an angel of God, what must God be like? Amen? Our God is bigger. This guy was big. He was powerful. The scripture tells us that he got into a battle with another spiritual being. It doesn't say that he lost, but it says he wrestled, and he didn't overcome until he got some help from heaven. I love that because that reminds me that heaven always knows when we need help. And so Michael came. Michael took over the battle so this guy could go on and do what he needed to do. Daniel describes him. This was just an angel. How big must our God be? He's called the Lord of hosts, the Lord Almighty, the Lord mighty to save. Isaiah 47 verse 4 says, he is our Redeemer. The Lord Almighty is his name. John, 1 John 4:4 since you are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. What's John saying? He's saying, look, God is bigger. Doesn't matter what you're facing in the world. Doesn't matter what the spiritual battles around you are. Know this, our God is bigger. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we read the story of Elisha and his servant. And they are surrounded by the armies of the Arameans. And so let me read it to you this morning. Now the king of Aram was at war with Israel. After conferring with his officers, he said, I will set up my camp in such and such place. The man of God sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. Time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. Elisha was helping out the king of Israel, giving him information. I believe God was supplying him with this information so that he could keep the children of Israel safe. But this enraged, verse 11, the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel. None of us, my lord the king, said one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. He says, go find out where he is so I can send men and capture him. The report came back. He is in Dothan. And then he sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. They went by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Here's that testimony again. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And then in verse 17, it says, Elisha prayed, open his eyes, Lord, so that he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. What do we need to do to resist and stand strong in spiritual warfare? Simply this, know that our God is bigger. I pray that God would begin to open our eyes like he opened that servant's eyes, and that we would see and know and have the faith to stand strong no matter what we're up against, that our God is bigger. Amen. Hey, come on. Can you see God today? Can you see that he cares about you and that no matter what, his armies, his strength, far outweigh anything that the enemy could ever send against you. Not only do we have these descriptions of how big and how mighty and how powerful God is, but the scripture reminds us of the true stature of our enemy. Isaiah chapter 14 talks about Satan. Says in verse 14, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High God. That's describing the devil. That was his desire. He wanted to become like God. But just two verses later, it puts into perspective who this guy really is. Says this, those who see you stare at you, they ponder your fate. And this is what they say. When people actually get a glimpse of this one that we call the enemy, here's what they're going to remark. Is this the man who shook the earth and made kingdoms tremble? Why would they say that? Because one day we're going to see how insignificant the devil is compared to our God. And all of a sudden, we're going to realize, why were we so afraid? Why did we live in fear? Why did we let him tell us what to do? Why did we cower down? Why didn't we stand strong? How is it that he was able to cause so much trouble in the world. That's how insignificant he's going to look. Now, I'm not trying to diminish the fact that bad things happen in this world and that the devil has power and his demons have power. But I'm saying one day it's going to be put into perspective. And we need that perspective now. We need to see how big our God is and how small that makes the enemy look. Our God is bigger. That's what spiritual warfare is all about. It's just realizing our God is bigger. How many of you, I know none of us want to go into a fight, but how many of you would rather go into a fight knowing that the people that are fighting with you are much bigger, much stronger, and far outnumber those that you're going up a fight against? I would.
Unknown caller.
Should I answer it and lead them to the Lord? I should have done that right now, shouldn't I? I should have said, hello, we're in church. Do you know Jesus? Our God is bigger. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we read the words of David when he stood on the field facing the giant Goliath. And here's what he said. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." That's the stance that he took. That's spiritual warfare. It's not complicated. It's standing in the strength of the God who's standing behind us. It's looking at giants knowing that our God is even bigger than them. Some people get so caught up on the size of the giant in front of them that they forget that there's an even bigger giant standing behind you who has your back. The Lord Almighty. Goliath was big, but David knew that God was bigger. And that's what you need to understand today when it comes to spiritual warfare. No matter what you're up against, no matter what battle you may feel is coming your way, sometimes God will actually reveal things to you and show you what's behind the battles that you're fighting. But no matter what it is, know that God is bigger. Number two, our weapons are stronger. Our weapons are stronger. Our God is bigger. Our weapons are stronger. Isaiah 54:17 says that no weapon formed against you will prevail. And you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and this is their vindication from me, declares the Lord. What God is saying is his weapons aren't strong enough to harm you. And yet, the weapons God has given you can defeat him. Isn't that a good thing to know? His weapons, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. But God says, 2 Corinthians 10:4, that the weapons of our warfare, the weapons that we use, are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So God says you have been given weapons that can pull down his strongholds. That's why Paul is so adamant in Ephesians chapter 6 about telling you to put on the full armor of God. Why? Because God has outfitted you with weapons and armor that is stronger than the enemy's. Again, I don't mind going into battle if I know that I have impenetrable armor on. Right? You'd be okay. You'd be okay getting shot at if you were inside a bulletproof car that you knew could sustain any type of bullets fired from any kind of weapon that we now have in humanity. Right? You'd be okay with that. You'd be sitting there. and you have a smile on your face. Let him exhaust. Let him exhaust every bullet that they have, because I'm protected. And when it comes to spiritual warfare, that's the understanding that we need to have. If we will put on the full armor of God, you're protected from what the enemy wants to launch at you. He doesn't have a weapon that can prosper against the full armor of God. So what does Ephesians 6 say? It says, finally, be strong in the Lord. Watch this. And in what? In your mighty power? No. It says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. So you take strength. Again, it's like sitting in that armored car. You're taking strength knowing that there is power around you. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, and put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Paul acknowledges there are spiritual things, battles taking place all around us. Verse 13, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all, say all, the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray. Prayer is a part of the weapons that God has given you for spiritual warfare. Your salvation, the righteousness of Christ, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Our weapons are stronger. Say amen. Our God is bigger. Our weapons are stronger. Pretty simple so far, right? Haven't had to learn a whole lot of formulas yet. And you don't have to. You know, in addition to the other weapons we've already talked about, the Word of God, prayer, there's another one that we don't think of very often as a spiritual weapon, but it really is. And that's the fellowship of believers. The unity of believers, the fellowship of believers, is a weapon that God has given us to defeat the enemy. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 8 says, five of you will chase 100. 100 of you will chase 10,000. And your enemies will fall by the sword before you. There's a principle in Scripture that says when we come together in unity, in the New Testament, we quote it all the time, right? If what? If how many of you will agree? Okay? Where two or three are gathered, what does God say? There I am is. If two of you will agree on anything, there is a principle in Scripture that says a unity and a fellowship of believers gives strength that you don't have by yourself. So in Leviticus, it says five will chase 100. Well, that's a power of 20, right? 5 times 20 equals 100. So each Each person has the ability to take on 20. But says 100 of you will chase 10,000. So when there's more in unity, when there's more in fellowship together, you have even more power at your hand. Because this isn't times 20, but it's times 100. In Ecclesiastes, we read, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And then verse 12 says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. But a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So you want to talk about spiritual warfare? Let's talk about the fact that our God is bigger and that our weapons are stronger. And that those weapons have been clearly outlined for us in Ephesians chapter 6 and in what I just shared with you here. The unity and the fellowship of believers. Number three. The outcome has already been guaranteed in our favor. See, spiritual warfare is not complicated. Your God's bigger. You got stronger weapons. And you've already been told who the winner is. And I'll give you a clue in case you don't know. It's not our enemy, the devil. He doesn't win. God wins. God has already won. The battle is over. So if you have those three things in your heart, you have all the tools that you need to be victorious when it comes to spiritual warfare. The outcome has already been guaranteed in our favor. Romans 8:31 says, what shall we say then in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And then in verse 37, he says that in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We're already considered conquerors. Why? Because the battle belongs to the Lord. 2 Chronicles 20:15. God speaks. He says, listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid. There's that term again that we talked about earlier. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army. It was big. It was huge. It appeared to outnumber them. But here's the difference. For the battle is not yours, but God. You see, if we enter into spiritual warfare and we try to approach it from the standpoint of how much can I amass? How much knowledge can I get? How many prayers can I put in my spiritual arsenal and be ready, you know, the next time that I enter into spiritual warfare? How many platforms and plans can I put together? If we enter at it that way, we're always going to come out on the losing end. Because there's not enough strength in us to defeat. If that angel in Daniel chapter 10, if that angel couldn't by himself control that principality, the prince of Persia, what makes you think you can? You can't. But I know someone who can. That's why when you look in Scripture, we're told that it's not I rebuke you, devil, but it's the Lord rebuke you. In other words, I don't have the power to stand up against you and shout at you and tell you what to do. But let me turn you over to my God. Have you ever I want to take just a moment and challenge you. Have you ever seen a place in Scripture where the devil didn't have to do what God told him to do? You're not going to find it. Whether it was Jesus commanding the demons to go into a herd of pigs, right? Even when the devil came and wanted to mess with Job, he could only do what God told him he could do. Couldn't take it any further. The battle is not yours, but it's God's. And the next time the enemy's trying to frighten you with something, just remind yourself and remind him, the battle isn't mine, but the battle belongs to the Lord. See, we have this great assurance that the battle has already been won. When the angel spoke to Daniel, it was from a position of victory. It wasn't from a position of, oh, Daniel, I don't know what I'm going to do, and I'm wounded, and I, you know, don't know if any of this is going to work out. But it was from a position of victory. Michael came and he helped me. Here I am. Now I'm going back and we'll fight some more. But it was from a position of victory. And that's what Jesus' words on the cross tell us too about spiritual warfare. What did Jesus say? It is finished. The battle's over. He won. And Jesus said it is finished. But the devil still didn't get it. So you know what he did? 3 days later, he rolled the stone away just to prove it. But I could just hear him saying, go ahead, devil, look. I know you didn't believe me when I said on the cross it was finished, but go ahead, look. Am I there? Some of you need to speak into your situations today and the battles that you're fighting. Those words of Jesus on the cross. It is finished. So finished was it that Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. That having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The picture there is that that Jesus made a mockery out of all of the enemy's armies, out of every one of them. That he made them look ridiculous. That he triumphed over every one of them because of what he did on the cross. And you need to know that today. That Jesus has already triumphed over whatever enemy is fighting you today. It's a defeated foe. I get it. I know it doesn't feel like that. I know it feels very active and painful and hurtful at times, but we got to remind ourselves that the outcome has already been guaranteed. if you'll get a hold of that, that'll make you a very dangerous person in the kingdom of God. I mean, if you know it's a done deal, right? Then we press forward with that knowledge, knowing I can't lose. That's why I like Romans chapter 16, verse 20. We used to sing a chorus about it years ago. But it simply says this. In his closing to the Romans, he says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet." Yeah. What's spiritual warfare? It's knowing our God is bigger. It's knowing that our weapons are stronger. And it's knowing that the outcome has already been guaranteed in our favor. Because the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath her feet. Do you believe that today, church? Do you believe that? Come on, do you believe it with all of your heart? Do you believe that what you're facing, what you're going through, that God is going to take care of it? God is bigger than that problem. God is bigger than that need. God is bigger than that question. And he has given you some weapons that cannot be overcome. When you use them, and when you put on that armor of God, when you use those weapons the way God has designed them to be used, they are powerful and effective. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. See, over and over in Scripture, we are told about these weapons and we're told how effective they are. So why don't we use them? And know today that your victory through God has been declared. Let's stand together. Can we just take a moment to pray? Just as individuals, can you just bow your hearts before the Lord? I want you to just take to the Lord right where you're at this morning. Whatever need is in your heart. Whatever battle you're facing. And you say, "Lord, here I am." Like Daniel, this thing has eaten me up. It's troubled me. There's times that I've lost sleep. There's times I haven't eaten. I've spent a lot of time worrying. Maybe you're here today and you feel like, and there's some darkness that has been trying to just overcome you, surround you, overtake you. And I don't know, maybe there's somebody here that somebody's already come in and told you, such and such demon is the one that's been attacking you. I'm here to tell you this morning that none of that matters as much as you knowing that your God is bigger today. So Father, help us understand that you are indeed so much bigger than any enemy that would ever come against us. And Father, we just call upon you right now to teach us even more about the power of our weapons that you have given us. Help us this week to engage with those things, to put on the full armor of God every day, and to utilize the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word. How many enemies could be defeated if we would just use the Word? And I'm not talking about picking up your Bible and throwing it across the room. Teach us your word, Lord. Let it reside in our hearts. Let it come to our memories at just the right times when we need that verse the most. Let us be able to hang our faith and our hopes upon the promises of your word, Lord. And most of all, Lord, this morning I just pray that you would enlighten us all to the truth of your victory on the cross and what that means for us today. And Father, when we start thinking about the end times and the last days, God, may we be secure in the knowledge that you've already won. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've heard so many preachers.